Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, please. John chapter 1. The intersection of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility results in a number of paradoxes. For instance, the Old Testament book of Exodus tells us 10 times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart against the children of Israel. But in the end, Pharaoh was held culpable for hardening his heart against the children of Israel, oppressing them and refusing to let them go. The New Testament book of Acts tells us that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But Peter then charged the people with putting Jesus to death on the cross, holding them responsible for his crucifixion. How do we balance the divine sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man when it comes to the matter of salvation? Is salvation God's doing or man's doing? If God determines whom he will save, how can man then be responsible? Scripture clearly teaches that salvation is a work of God, for mankind is dead in their trespasses and sins, separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible clearly teaches that man's salvation is wholly by God's grace and not by any work of our own, Romans chapter 3. However, on the other hand, the Bible also teaches that no one is saved apart from exercising personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is man's personal responsibility to respond to the free gift of salvation by trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, without which man is condemned for all eternity. These paradoxes, or these tensions that we find in the Scripture, we will never be able to reconcile in our own finite minds using our own finite logic, for God has said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts," Isaiah 55. The Scripture also tells us in Romans 11 how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. It was Job who said in Job 37 verse 5 that God does great things which we cannot comprehend. So while we may not be able to understand, and while it is difficult to accept the balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, the Scripture text before us this morning in John chapter 1 illustrates that balance as Jesus draws the first disciples to himself. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. A message I've titled simply, "The First Disciples of Jesus." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we recognize that our human logic doesn't always understand the theologic. Lord, we recognize that many times it is difficult to accept these tensions, these paradoxes that exist in the Scripture. But Lord, we do accept them. This morning, as we approach John chapter number 1, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the illustration of this perfect balance in which man is seeking, but yet at the same time, God is seeking and drawing disciples after himself. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might illumine the text to us so that we might understand with spiritual understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would give me strength as I preach and teach in spite of my head cold this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would go away different than when we came because of our study. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus was the Lamb of God, John chapter number 1, verses 29 and verse 36. Indeed, Jesus was the very Son of God, verse number 34. Some of John the Baptist's disciples left John the Baptist and began to follow Jesus. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. One of the disciples that followed Jesus in verse 37, we know from verse 40 to be Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The second disciple that followed Jesus in verse 37 is unnamed, although we believe it to be the Apostle John, the human author of this gospel, for the Apostle John never names himself in this gospel, though he speaks as an eyewitness of all that took place. When Jesus perceived that these two disciples of John the Baptist were following him, Jesus asked them what they were looking for, saying in verse 38, "What do you seek?" Number one in your notes, the souls that are seeking. The souls that are seeking. People in this world are lost, looking for direction, looking for destination. People in this world are seeking understanding about who they are and where they came from and why they're here. People want purpose in life and fulfillment in life, and people face the future as though groping in the darkness and they cannot find their way. For this reason, John the Baptist's testimony was to bear witness of the light, verse number 7. The true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, verse number 9. So that all through him might believe, verse number 7. For this reason, the Apostle John wrote this gospel so that people might know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And so that believing, they might have life in his name, John 20, verse 31. What do you seek? Jesus asked in verse 38. What do you seek, I ask you this morning? Perhaps that question is appropriate for you, and perhaps you're looking, you're seeking and searching for the way, the truth, and for everlasting life. It was R.C.H. Lenski who wrote this. I've copied it for you on the back of your outline. The first word spoken by Jesus in John's gospel is a master question. The question, who do you seek or what do you seek? It bids the two men to look searchingly at their inmost longings and desires. A hidden promise lies in the question, what are you seeking? Jesus has the highest treasure any man can seek, longs to direct our seeking toward that treasure in order that he might bestow it for our everlasting enrichment. The two men who followed Jesus answered Jesus' question with a question of their own. In verse 38, where are you staying? They addressed him as rabbi or teacher. Where are you staying? Now, it has been suggested that the two men, the Apostle John and Andrew, wanted to retreat to a private place and talk with Jesus. After all, the issues at hand were too delicate to be discussed in public. Was Jesus the Lamb of God? Was Jesus the Son of God? Was Jesus, in fact, the promised Messiah as John the Baptist had testified? Others suggest that the two men wanted to find a place where they could have an extended talk or conversation with Jesus. After all, according to verse 36, Jesus was just walking along, presumably on his way to some other place or to some appointment. He wouldn't have time to stop on the spot and talk at any length. But I believe that John and Andrew were seeking something more than a private conversation. They were seeking something more than an extended conversation with Jesus at his place of residence. I believe that John and Andrew were asking Jesus if they might become his disciples. They were asking Jesus if they might join themselves to him in a teacher-disciple relationship as was common in the day. You see, they weren't looking for shelter. They were looking for the Savior. And it's for that reason that they followed John the Baptist in the first place. But now John the Baptist is pointing them to Jesus. Jesus is the one whom you've been looking for. Jesus is the one who you've been seeking. Jesus is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who is preferred before me, John said in verse 15 and verse 30. So I would title these verses, Two Men Found the Lord. Two men found the Lord. Anytime you are looking for something or searching for something, shopping or hunting for something, and you find what you've waited so long to find, there is excitement and there's great relief. And so was the case in verse 39 when Jesus simply said, come and see. They knew what that invitation meant. It meant, yes, you have found the one you've been looking for. Come and see. I'm the one you've been seeking. Come and see. And they did. I call this two men followed the Lord. They went with him, verse 39, to the place where he was staying. Oh, to be a fly on the wall that day in Jesus' house, to hear what Jesus said to the two men, the Apostle John and Andrew, in conversation with them. If we were to eavesdrop that day, I believe we would hear something similar to what Jesus told his disciples at the end of his public ministry. If you look back one page in your Bibles to Luke 24, beginning in verse number 44, at the end of Jesus' public ministry, he said to his disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Whatever it was that Jesus told John and Andrew about himself from the Old Testament scriptures, it was so powerful that John notes the time. It was the 10th hour, verse 39, John 1, verse 39. Do you remember where you were when President John F. Kennedy was shot? Do you remember where you were when the airplane struck the Twin Towers? There are some things that are so significant in our lives that we remember exactly when they happened. Such was the case for the Apostle John. It was the 10th hour when Jesus explained from the Old Testament scriptures who he was. Whatever it was that Jesus told John and Andrew, it was also so powerful that Andrew couldn't contain the news, so that in verse 41, he went to tell his brother. Look at verse number 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, the Anointed One. When there is big news to tell, there is always someone you go to first. You go to your best friend. "I got the job." You go to your husband. "I'm pregnant." You go to that one who is closest to you. "I have found the Messiah." And such was the case for Andrew. Folks, when one comes to know the person of Jesus Christ for who he truly is, you are compelled to go and tell. I'm mindful of the women who went to Jesus' tomb on the first resurrection Sunday. There the angel met them at the empty tomb and said, "Come and see. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." Then the angel said, "Go and tell. He has risen from the dead." And whatever John and Andrew saw in Jesus, whatever John and Andrew heard from Jesus when they were with Jesus, it was enough to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. They had found him, they were following him, and they were compelled to go and tell about him. You see, folks, we don't need evangelism training. We don't need organized outreach. We simply need to go and tell about who Jesus is. In fact, Andrew was so convinced that he had found and was following the Messiah, the Christ, he wasn't content to simply go and tell. But in fact, he brought his brother to Jesus, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Simon was a common name. There are at least seven Simons that are named in the Gospels. There are two Simons among the 12 disciples, Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot. A lot has been made of this new name, this nickname, Simon's new name, Cephas in the Aramaic, or Peter in the Greek, both meaning a stone or a rock. And that would serve as a constant reminder of what Jesus Christ wanted Peter to be. You see, Jesus wanted Peter, rather than being impetuous and impulsive, Jesus wanted Peter to stand firm, to be strong. Of course, it was Peter who preached the great message on the day of Pentecost. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Jesus purposed to leave the area of the Jordan River where John the Baptist had been preaching and baptizing, the place of John the Baptist's ministry. Jesus purposed to go north to Galilee. Along the way, Jesus found Philip. This is number two, the Savior who is seeking. Initially, we have souls that are seeking. Here now we find the Savior who is seeking. Unlike John and Andrew and Simon Peter, who were introduced to Jesus by another person, in this case, Jesus took the initiative to call Philip. Letter A, Philip was discovered by Jesus. Now, we don't know where Jesus discovered Philip. We only know that Philip was from Bethsaida, a small fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, according to verse 44, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. However, along the way, Jesus discovered Philip and called Philip to follow, verse 43. Then, just as one torch lights another, Philip went and found his friend Nathanael, the same one who is called Bartholomew in the Synoptic Gospels. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." A couple insights for you at this point. Notice that Philip uses the plural pronoun we. There in verse 45, we have found him. Philip is identifying himself with the apostle John, with Andrew, with Cephas or Peter. Philip is now the fourth follower or disciple of Jesus. Notice also that Philip declares Jesus to be the one of whom the scriptures have prophesied. But how does Philip know that? Well, if we allow for some probability that there was discussion and dialogue between Jesus' call for Philip to follow in verse 43 and Philip's finding of Nathanael in verse 45, we could assume that Jesus told Philip of himself just as Jesus told John and Andrew in verse 39, or just as Jesus told the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Turn a page or two back again in your Bibles to Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25, and stay with me. Then Jesus says to the men on the road to Emmaus, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What I believe is happening here is that Jesus is instructing his disciples in John chapter 1 about who he is from the Old Testament scriptures. Nevertheless, Philip told Nathanael of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 45, John 1, 45, but Nathanael was skeptical. John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was an insignificant town that was never mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, never mentioned in the Talmud or the Midrash or any other Hebrew writings. Furthermore, just as the Judeans looked down on those from Galilee, those from Galilee looked down on those from Nazareth. It was like a local rivalry. For us, it would be like that place across the river, Wisconsin, we call it. What good can come from Wisconsin? Cheese? What good can come from Nazareth? How can it be that the Messiah, the Christ, could come from Nazareth? Philip answers at the end of verse 46, "Come and see. Come and see." Now, this is where I want us to pause and recognize the tension that exists in this text. On the back of your outlines, I've copied what one commentator has written. Jesus finds Philip, verse 43. Philip, in turn, finds Nathanael and reports to Nathanael, "We have found him." But it's intriguing to ask very simple questions concerning these stories. Who really finds whom? Christians have frequently been known to say that they have found Christ or found faith, as Andrew and Philip reported. But maybe Jesus' perspective in these stories could profitably alter such a self-centered view of salvation. It was not Jesus who was lost, and I might add, it was not man who found Jesus. From a human perspective, it appears that Nathanael came to Jesus through the witness of Philip. But as Jesus' dialogue with Nathanael will now reveal in these next few verses, Nathanael came to Jesus because Jesus first sought him. Let's look at it now, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Where does that come from? That is a strange greeting to be sure. In fact, Nathanael's even caught by surprise in verse 48. Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Nathanael isn't asking, "Have we met before?" Nathanael isn't asking, "Do you even know who I am?" Nathanael is acknowledging, "You know me. How do you know me?" And if you hold on to your seats, I will explain that Jesus is telling Nathanael that he saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree earlier in the day, verse 48. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And now Nathanael takes a quantum leap of faith from skepticism in verse 46 to belief in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What is happening there in verses 48, 47 and 48 that would bring Nathanael from skepticism, what good can come from Nazareth, all the way to belief in verse 49? It was common practice for Jewish men to sit under the shade of a fig tree in the heat of the day and meditate on the scriptures. And the marvelous thing about what is happening here is that Jesus not only knew Nathanael's physical location under the fig tree, but Jesus knew what Nathanael was in fact thinking under the fig tree. You see, I believe that Nathanael was meditating on a particular passage of scripture, Genesis 28. And I want you to turn with me there to Genesis chapter number 28 so we can read it for ourselves. This is what Nathanael was thinking of under the fig tree. While you're turning to Genesis 28, I will tell you the context. Jacob was a dishonest deceiver. Jacob tricked his brother Esau into selling his birthright, Genesis 25. Jacob tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing, Genesis 27. Consequently, Jacob the deceiver, the Israelite who was a deceiver, fled from his brother and father and spent the night under the stars. During the night, Jacob dreamed a dream, Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 10. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, Jacob, and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob's conclusion was, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." To Jacob, that place was the place where heaven and earth, where God and man met. Now back to John chapter 1. Don't lose me yet. John chapter number 1. When Jesus tells Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree, you are an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Jesus is telling Nathanael, you are not like Jacob, the one whom you were thinking about under that fig tree, meditating on that portion of scripture this morning. And in that moment, Nathanael was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. I call this letter B. Nathanael was drawn by Jesus. Nathanael was drawn by Jesus, but you say, wait a minute, Pastor Matt, that is such a stretch. How can you ever conclude that Nathanael was thinking of Jacob in Genesis 28 while sitting under the fig tree with such a small hint of information? Well, let me read the final two verses in John chapter 1, verse 50. Jesus answered and said to Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Does that sound familiar? We just read it in Genesis 28. Jesus is promising Nathanael that Nathanael would witness greater things than Jesus' omniscience about Nathanael under the fig tree. Nathanael would witness the presence of God among him. Nathanael would see where heaven and earth, where God and man meet. And just as Jacob declared that awesome place, that house of God, that gate of heaven in Genesis 28 verse 17, for Nathanael it would not be a place, but it would be a person. Jesus wanted Nathanael to know that in time, Nathanael would see that Jesus is the ladder between earth and heaven, if you will. Jesus is the link. The access to heaven from earth is Jesus Christ alone. He is the way. And so I believe that not only did Jesus see Nathanael under the fig tree, Jesus knew what Nathanael was thinking. He was meditating on the life of Jacob, specifically Genesis 28. So that when Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit, unlike Jacob." And when Jesus says to Nathanael, "You will see greater things. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, identifying me," Jesus says, "as the access to heaven alone. For it's not about a place. It's about a person, the person of Jesus Christ." Now, this entire text is about the subject of discipleship. In fact, I even titled my message, the obvious, "The First Disciples of Jesus." However, our query this morning is, how does one become a disciple of Jesus? That is the tension that is illustrated here. That is the paradox that we observe here. Is it man who seeks and finds and follows Jesus? Is it man who weighs the evidence and discerns the facts and makes the decision? Or is it the Lord? Is it the Lord who discovers and draws men to himself? This all began with John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. John the Baptist was the human witness to point people to know Jesus. But if you will remember in verse number 6, John 1, verse number 6, John the Baptist was sent from God. You see, folks, God has been working to reveal himself to man in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might believe. God is the one who is first sought after us. God is the initiator. He is the one who loved us first so that we might in turn might respond to his love and believe. And I think we can strike the balance that is illustrated in John chapter 1 in summarizing it with this statement I've printed at the bottom of your notes. Salvation takes place when seeking souls put their faith in the Savior who has been seeking them. Salvation takes place when seeking souls put their faith in the Savior who has been seeking them. And dear friend, Jesus is calling you to follow him. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you're thinking. And perhaps you know that you're lost. And perhaps as he's drawn you, you've been looking and seeking for him. He invites you, and I invite you, to come and see, to know Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the only access between heaven and earth. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for how he drew these disciples after him. I thank you, Lord, for how he has arranged circumstances in our life. He has placed people in our life to introduce us to Jesus Christ and the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the marvelous work of salvation. Lord, at times it seems to be a paradox. There's a tension between God's divine work and man's human responsibility. But I pray, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself and that we would respond as we ought and believe. May we be disciples of you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.